ask some key questions of the passage, it's going to help us to go a little bit deeper. By the way, commercial, this one's for free. As you're reading your Bible, one of the things that you can do, especially in these narrative sections in the Gospels, is read through a shorter section. You know, I suggest 10 to 15 verses, something that picks up a whole story so you're not just ending in the middle. And after you're done reading, just start writing down questions, asking questions of the passage. Well, if I was really going to understand this, then I would need to know this. And I would need to know this, and this would be really helpful. And then you can work at beginning to answer those questions. And so we're going to ask some key questions of the passage, and that's going to help us to understand the significance of what's going on in the passage. I think it's also helpful because it really gives us insight into how amazing of a person Jesus was and is. And as we understand how amazing he is, it's going to help us to see how this impacts our own lives. How does this change the way we live today? So the first question is what does it mean that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit? And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. So the phrase can actually mean full of the Holy Spirit, or even driven by the Spirit. I think it's the King James that says that Jesus was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. It could also mean directed by the Holy Spirit or in the power of the Holy Spirit. So all of those are kind of just a different vantage point on the same reality that Christ is following the lead of the Spirit. The Spirit comes down on him. It's represented like a dove on him at his baptism, and then the Spirit leads him. So let's recall, not too long ago, our study in Galatians 5. Does this sound a little bit familiar? In Galatians chapter 5, we talked about this reality of walking in the Spirit, or living in the Spirit, or keeping in step with the Spirit. Do you remember those phrases that we've studied recently? We ought to be able to make that connection because really what we're doing is following Jesus' lead. Jesus himself walks with, lives in, follows, keeps in step with the Spirit. We're just following his lead when we're looking at Galatians and are told to do the same thing, walking in the Spirit. So we could think about it this way. Jesus was keeping in step with the Spirit by going into the wilderness. That is where God wanted him to go. And Jesus was keeping in step with the Spirit and going where God wanted him to go. So that's part of this. What does it mean that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit? Another question is, well, what's the significance of the wilderness? Why is he going into the wilderness? So most of the time, wilderness is referenced in the Bible. It's going to be a place of isolation, limited resources, barrenness, lack, vulnerability, danger, loss, struggle, or trial. Now, you got to remember, if you're thinking about wilderness from the Bible, we hear wilderness and we think maybe big pine trees, lots of mountains, tents. When the Bible says wilderness, it means like desert, barren, rocky terrain, not a whole lot of growth, maybe a shrub, maybe, right? So it's a different wilderness. But when the Bible says wilderness, it's isolated, it's barren, it's dry, it means trial and struggle and barely life. So let's make this clear. Jesus, walking in the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, is intentionally going into the wilderness. We're going to come back to this, but that's important. He is intentionally entering this kind of dangerous, barren, struggle, trial environment. Then what's the significance of the 40 days that Jesus was in the wilderness? Well, the number 40 is actually mentioned 146 times in Scripture. So there's a theme to this 40 number. It's referenced in multiple places, but it generally symbolizes a period of testing or trial or difficulty. It's supposed to cue our minds, because we understand more and more of the Bible, we should start connecting other 40s in the Bible. So can you think, do you think of another 40 period when we hear this? Right, the 40 years that Israel was wandering in the wilderness, we should be beginning to make that connection. So this 40 number is important. And then another question, a fourth question is, what is the nature of the temptation that Jesus comes under, and then how is it that he's resisting these grand temptations? So let's look at verse 2 in particular. For 40 days being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. Now, if I asked you this question, how many times was Jesus tempted in the wilderness? What would you say to me? Quickly. Three. Right? Well, it's kind of a trick question, but I think it's a mistake that many of us make. Look at the passage. For 40 days being tempted by the devil. So it's 40 days of constant temptation. It wasn't three. I mean, I'm thinking, wow, he's got a really nice camping experience. And then three times during this period in the wilderness, he gets tempted. Well, not for nothing, but three temptations in a 40-day period, man, that'd be a rest for me, true? If you only got 3 and 40, whew, man, did I just have vacation? It wasn't 3 and 40. It was constant. He was constantly tempted. Look, for 40 days being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry, and then the devil says to him. So Jesus is in a place of 40 days with constant barrage of temptation. And then he comes to the end of those days. He hasn't eaten. He's really hungry. And then the tempter comes and really lays it on heavy. I think in the narrative what's happening here is Satan gives his last three, and they're really a summary. They're kind of like categories that would probably capture all of what Jesus has been under for the 40. Could have been hundreds, if not thousands, of temptations that Christ was facing. We do know from Hebrews that Christ was tempted in every way that we are. I would imagine they were culminated in this period of time. So, he was tempted constantly. And tempted by Satan himself. Although we're tempted often, I don't know that we could actually say that Satan actually comes to us. There might be lesser beings, but it's probably not the lead one. Christ faced the lead tempter for 40 days. He was constantly under the pressure to cave, to give up, to give in. To give in to what? To do life his way. Really. I mean, if we're going to unpack these temptations here in a minute, but what the temptation is for Jesus to thwart or not to completely follow the way of the Lord. We could summarize it this way, that Jesus' temptation was this: just live believing that your way of thinking is ultimate. Just whatever it is that you're thinking, Jesus, that would make this whole thing easier, just believe that that is actually the best and that's ultimate, and then follow that. Don't wait on God. Satisfy yourself now. Don't think long term. It takes way too long to get there. Think in terms of here, now, easy, immediate. Do what you think is right, and then make God prove himself to you. These are the temptations of Satan to Jesus. Do whatever you think should be done, and then demand that God show you that it should be done another way. But each time Jesus overcame and he conquered, all throughout these 40 days, he resists. He was pummeled. He was pounded. He didn't give up. He conquered. Was not without struggle, but he did it with ease, if you understand what I mean. His power was so significantly greater. He was definitely under the burden. But his power is far greater than the evil one. And you know what? He didn't just do this for himself. He knew that. He knew this desert experience was not just for himself, but it was for us. Why? Because we could have never, true? Everybody knows this. We could have never done what Christ did in the desert. Never. Three temptations in 40, I might be able to pull that off. Constant barrage of regularly being pushed, we wouldn't have done it. You should be thinking in your mind Marvel Comics right now. Your favorite hero defeats his nemesis, and you're like, awesome. You think about these times, you know, Marvel Comics, and you know, we're watching this battle take place, and then, of course, our hero conquers, and we're going, oh man, I want a Hulk smash, right? I want Spidey sense. I want to shoot webs. I want that suit. I want to fly. I want to be like him. Now, times that times 100, and that's the way we ought to be thinking about Christ defeating Satan in the wilderness. This guy is unbelievable, unrestrained power that he's able to control himself and not succumb to this evil and yet overcome evil with his power. So Jesus conquers the most evil being in the entire universe. And how does he do that? By responding, it's written. Whatever it is that you're saying, God says it better than you. Whatever you think you know, God knows better. Whatever reality you're trying to erect to make your life somehow better, whatever reality you're trying to set up that you become the pinnacle of everything, whatever that is, God's reality is better. It is written. You may say this, but God says this. Is that not an awesome Marvel kind of plot? The power of Christ, and he simply, here comes Satan with his best attempts for 40 straight days, and Jesus stands there and goes, it is written. Do you see the power in that? Are you? That's all you got? Oh, because God says so much more than you say. You see the power? Now this is really getting good. Jesus willingly goes into the wilderness. He's confronted with great questions, temptations to question God's provision and his care and to bring immediate end to his trial, to make God prove himself. But he doesn't fail. He actually passes this test, and he does so with flying colors. And like I said, this kind of should make us, this 40 days that Jesus faced should make us think back to another wilderness trial in a period of 40. There's a great verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that helps us to make the connection. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 10, first part of the chapter. For I do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud. This was the pillar of fire in the Old Testament. And they passed through the sea. This is the Red Sea. They were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. In other words, the nation of Israel went from the water to where? To the wilderness. Jesus goes from the water to the wilderness. Israel goes for 40 days. Israel goes from the water to the wilderness for another period of 40. So they were baptized in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, manna, bread from heaven, and all ate the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and Paul says the rock was Christ. So there's so much parallel here. This is where it gets like crazy espionage. Detail goes so deep. You really just want to keep... I had pages, and I'm like, okay, we can't go there. I'm going to overwhelm. It's not going to be helpful. But it was too good to leave out. So we're going to jump in there a little bit, but I'm not going to give you both barrels, just a taste. But I would encourage you to think about Jesus' temptation and go back Exodus 17, Numbers 20, and look at those stories. But we're going to get there. There's so much parallel here. I would encourage you again to take a look at those. But Israel is baptized. They come through the Red Sea and enter into a period of 40 for testing in the wilderness. They're in the wilderness, right? This place we've talked about of limited resources, barrenness, lack, trial, struggle, difficulty. They're there. They demand food. Then they complain about the bread that God gives them. They seek immediate comfort at the expense of long-term glory. They demand that God prove himself again. I mean, they are following, by the way, like a 100-foot pile of smoke in the day, and then it turns into a thing of fire at night, and then they're, you know, a little more would be helpful. You know, bread falling from heaven, they gather, wow, this is pretty good, but we need more. Quail coming in droves, yeah, that was kind of good, but we're sick of that. I mean, constant. They don't recall God's word. They're not saying, hey, it's written. God said. They're not doing that. They fail miserably. And two different times, they're completely without water. They're facing a great difficulty. They're getting dehydrated significantly. I mentioned Exodus 17 and Numbers 20. And in the midst of their rebellion, they're complaining, they're demanding, they encounter a rock. 1 Corinthians tells us that that rock that they encounter in the wilderness is Christ. In this first encounter, they're standing here, the people are grumbling, they're yelling against Moses and Aaron, what did you bring us out here for? Moses is told to strike the rock. He strikes the rock, and water flows out of the rock and saves the people. The rock is Christ. The rock gets struck and the people are saved. Now, church, we're supposed to make connection here for our own application. So when I enter into a place of wilderness, when we enter into a place of wilderness, a place of limited resources, spiritual barrenness, lack, vulnerability, danger, loss, struggle. Here's the question we should be posed with. Am I more like Jesus or am I more like Israel? Am I more like Israel, complaining, organizing my life, manipulating others to get now gratification? I want it. I want out. I don't like this trial. I wish God would just tell me what to do so I can learn the lesson and be over it. You ever caught yourself saying that?
Yes.
Demanding that this thing or this person do for me whatever it is that I'm hoping they would do so that everything would go okay. I'll get out of this wilderness, or asking God to prove himself again. As I'm studying this passage, immediately came to my mind this past week. I woke up, I was laying in bed, was praying, and I was thinking about all this stuff, and I was thinking about some of my own struggles and difficulties, and I said, you know, really, Lord, what I really, really need is I need to understand your love. And I started asking the Lord, would you please reveal your love to me? think there's necessarily anything wrong with that, except for the fact that I'm asking God to prove himself again. So I'm thinking about this, Lord, I want you to once again, it's not enough that your son died for me. I need you to do something more. I'm asking God to prove himself. Or am I more like Jesus? Jesus saying things like, I don't live on the things that make my present life easier, comfortable. God alone sustains me. I won't worship at the altar of some trinket idol. I serve Yahweh and him alone. I won't make God prove himself to me or demand he make my life make sense. He has been more than gracious in revealing himself to me. God has said it. I do what he says, not what I think or feel. Now, in asking that question, I think I've just lost a bunch of you. I think you've checked out. If you did, check back in. I think many of you hear me asking that, are you more like Israel or more like Jesus, and you jump to application. And I think because of the way we were raised and some teaching in our backgrounds and kind of the way Christianity in some ways has been culturally, we immediately say to ourselves, well, obviously I'm more like Israel. That's an obvious question, an obvious answer to that question. I should be more like Jesus, but I always fail. The thought of you telling me, Rob, to try to be more faithful actually exhausts me, because the thought of, okay, I know that's a problem, I'm more like Israel, now tell me to be like Jesus, I feel like I've tried that. That poor little guy's really out. I feel like the thought of, if that's the application, well, be less like Israel and more like Jesus, I'm exhausted already. I know where this goes. I try harder and I fail harder. True? But here's the good news. Try harder and be more faithful is not the application to this passage. Jesus went into the wilderness and completely believed and obeyed the Father perfectly because we cannot. Let me re-say that. Jesus went into the desert, into the wilderness, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, and he obeyed the Father perfectly because we can't do it. When we go to the desert, just like Israel, our salvation is not in our ability to be faithful enough. When we go to the wilderness, our salvation is not being able to be committed enough. Our salvation is the rock that was struck in the wilderness so that we could live. We're going to get there, but I want you to think about that, because that has huge implications on how we live today. It has huge implications as to what I do when I'm in the wilderness or when I'm in a trial. What do you usually do when you're in a wilderness or in a trial? You start looking for a way out. True? Well, if God tells me and I obey, then this is over, right? The second occasion where the rock gets struck is in Numbers 20. It's similar to the first. The people of Israel are completely out of control. They're also dehydrated. They're without water. And in the midst of their rebellious complaining and the demanding, they encounter a second rock. And this time Moses is told to speak to the rock. Not strike it. Speak to it. The rock is Christ. Don't strike the rock a second time. The rock only needs to be struck once. Speak to it. Don't strike it. But Moses, not keeping in step with the Spirit, not listening to the voice of the Spirit, the voice of God, but listening to himself, listening to his flesh, he hits the rock twice. And then Moses, the law, who keeps repeatedly striking the rock, can't go into the promised land. Rather, who takes him into the promised land? Joshua, or his Hebrew name, Yeshua, Jesus. The rock doesn't need to be struck multiple times, only once. And the law won't get you into the promised land. Only Yeshua, the rock, will get you in to the promised land. So let's summarize. Jesus is keeping in step with the Spirit. He goes for a 40-day period into the wilderness. He resists every temptation common to man, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, 1 John 2. He completely believed God, and he destroyed every argument and lofty opinion that was raised against God, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And he not only did this for himself, church, but he did it for us. Because we can't. He lived our perfect wilderness experience for us, and we are free. Hear me, look at me. We are free from doing wilderness experiences perfectly. Isn't that good news? Our job is not to do the wilderness perfectly, because Christ did it for us. And that not only changes our past, it changes our present. So here are some powerful applications for us when we enter wilderness experiences. Remember, wilderness experiences, when we head into them, and we will, places of limited resources, spiritual barrenness, lack, loss, vulnerability, danger, struggle, and trial. I think the first application for us is this. When we're in the wilderness, seek the rock, not perfection. How many times have you said, I just need to learn this lesson God has for me, or I wish God would just tell me what he wants me to learn so this can be over? Friends, when we find ourselves thinking or saying that, that ought to be like the oil light on our dashboard that says, danger, Will Robinson, you're thinking wrong. We're looking for bread. We want the thing. When we're in the wilderness, I think we can really get focused on doing the wilderness perfectly, thinking that if we get the wilderness perfectly right, it'll be over. We don't necessarily want God. We just want to be done. I'm not really looking for Jesus. I just want to be comfortable. But we don't live by bread alone. Church, here's our prayer. Father, in the wilderness, help me to seek the rock, not perfection. Perfection was done for me. In the wilderness, help me look for your Son, Christ. Here's what we know is true. Jesus is with us in our wilderness experiences, regardless of how alone you feel. Regardless of the fact that you might think, God, you have completely abandoned me. No, he hasn't. It is written. You may think this, but God says this. Jesus is with us in our wilderness experiences, and we seek him in the wilderness, not just the way out. So I think the first application for us is seek the rock, not perfection. Another application, look for competitors in the wilderness. Here's the reality. If we're not seeking Christ in the midst of our wilderness, Lord, I want you to be more real to me. Father, in the wilderness, I want to see Christ. I want you to wean me off of everything else so that I can say with Jesus, man, I live on more than just bread. I live on more than just the physical things or the things that I think I need. If you're not seeking the rock, if you're not seeking Jesus in the wilderness, you are seeking something else. Comfort, ease, stability. Here's a question. What do we gravitate towards as a Savior other than Christ? The wilderness, by the way, will reveal that to you if you don't know. What do I gravitate towards to be my Savior other than Jesus? That will get answered in the wilderness. Look, Rob, you just told me to seek the rock. Then you said look for competitors. Well, I'm saying, one, we do need to be seeking Christ. This looking for competitors shouldn't be our primary focus. By the way, when you're in the wilderness, you don't need to be on an idol hunt. What are the idols in my life? They will be plain. They'll be clear. Our focus should again be on seeking Christ, but we should at least be aware of the things that we gravitate towards as other Saviors. We ought to at least know. So unless they entangle us without us knowing them. True? Without us seeing them. But look for competitors in the wilderness. What are things that say, yeah, Jesus is nice. Well, that sounds really good in the Bible. That's really kind of unrealistic. What you really need is... These are some quick questions that we can ask ourselves. Where do I spend my emotional and relational energy? What absorbs most of my emotional and relational energy? What do I think about? That'll help you to look for a competitor. Another question is, what raises or dashes my hopes? What really gets me excited, gives me life, and yet, man, if you pull that thing away from me, it takes me to the depths. If you can answer that question, you've probably found a competitor. Or what sends me into despair or anxiety? Seek the rock, not perfection. Look for competitors in the wilderness. And the last is live by God's word in the wilderness. Each time Jesus responded to Satan, remember what he said? It is written. It is said. I think our greatest temptation in the wilderness, or actually anywhere for that matter, is to make our lives work according to our thoughts. True? To make our common sense the dividing line. Our values as ultimate. But the way Jesus successfully navigates the wilderness for us, the way that Jesus successfully navigates the wilderness for us, is by recalling and living according to God's word. And because we don't have to do wilderness experiences perfectly, the pressure is off. Now we get to enjoy the freedom of recalling and living our lives according to God's word. Do you see the freedom in that? I'm not under the burden of having to do it or else. I get to, and the consequences have been picked up by the rock and the struck. Live by God's word in the wilderness. The power of God's word is literally a supernatural power. Listen, friends, this ought to infuse new meaning into this section we read in Galatians. When I walk in the Spirit, when I live according to the words of God, when God says, walk this way, Rob, and I walk this way, when I do that, I will not succumb to the desires of the flesh. Do you hear the supernatural power there, church? It's supernatural. This takes us from, oh, I have to read my Bible more. Man, I really, really ought to memorize Scripture. I ought to be. It takes us from the have-to-bes to, man, I really wanted to access Christ. I really want to be like Jesus. He is my superhero. He is but look at the power in his life. I want to be like him. And the way I access that, the way I become like him, is by knowing his words, is by living according to his life words, treasuring God's word in my heart. I want to let the word dwell in me richly. I want his word to abide in me, and therefore I in him. Seek the rock, not perfection. Look for competitors in the wilderness, and live by God's word in the wilderness. A couple practical tools under living by God's word. We're at the beginning of a year. It's always good to set goals. I tell my family it's good to set goals even if we don't reach them. But that we keep getting up and keep trying and keep trying and keep trying and keep trying. Better to make a goal and to try for 3 days and to give up than not to set one and not do anything at all. That's kind of my motto anyway. A righteous man falls 7 times but rises again. Let's keep falling down, but we get back up. A couple practical tools. I'd encourage you to bite off a large portion of Scripture and memorize it. Put it to memory. Meditate on it. I know some of the younger folks are looking at memorizing larger sections of Scripture. One of my sons and I are committed to a couple of chapters in Hebrews. Grab a hold of a large passage of Scripture and commit it. Not because you have to, but because it's superpower, friends. It's life. So that we can say, you know how I'm going to live? Do you know how I'm going to live? Do you know how I get to live? It is written. Somebody has already told us how to do this. This has been said already. I get to tap into that power. I want to be able to do that by committing myself to large portions of this truth. Another practical tool is this, an app. It's called Dwell. You guys, I've told you about this before. But you ought to get that. It's $30. I think now it's even discounted. But you can pick voices, you can pick your, and then just let the word play over and listen. I had it set the other day, Luke chapter 1, and I just looped Luke chapter 1 over and over and over again. And you're just having the word wash over you, and you're meditating, and you're thinking about it, and you're going, there's superpower here. This goes so much deeper. This is awesome. And so just a couple of, how are we going to live by God's word in the wilderness this year as we think about coming up? Man, let's commit that to priority for us. We can obviously be reading God's word and meditating on it. But man, that app where you're, or whatever it is, you can just loop it and listen to it over and over. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for Jesus's example, his life, that he did this wilderness experience for us perfectly, for all times, that we are free not to live under the burden of having to, but we get to. That we're free to follow you, as we learned in Galatians. Help us in the midst of life, whether we're in the wilderness or not, that we would seek the rock, seek Christ. He's close. John 5, you're always working, Father, and Jesus is working with you. Help us to look for him. He's there. We want to look for competitors that are warring against us looking for Christ, pursuing him, seeking him. So help us to recognize those and to be able to shut those down and to transfer our allegiances from things that we used to put our hope in, but to shut those down and put our hope in Christ. And Lord, May we live by your word. May we be people that live out of the joy and excitement of that this is written. My mind may say, but God says. My experiences even tell me, but God defines reality for me. That we would be people who live by it is written. Thank you for being so kind to us. Amen.